Lord, we do thank you that you have given us your word. The disciples walked with you, and they saw you, and they heard you, and they became convinced that you were the divine Son of God, who had absolute claim over their lives. Lord, help us not to be so arrogant that we say, you do it all again. You ensured that your word was written down so that as we read your word, we too will come to see and hear you and come to know that you are the divine Son of God. Help us to recognise your claim, your absolute claim over our lives, not see it as a duty or a drudgery, but as a joy. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've got a picture of tennis players on the screen, so just pretend. Who follows the tennis when it's on Channel 7? Anybody watch the tennis? Or perhaps you watch the Olympics, the swimmers. And have you ever heard, the sort of practice hours the Olympic swimmers have to put in? I know my cousin actually was a professional tennis player. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Ross Case. He played Davis Cup tennis in the 70s and 80s. Played against Jimmy Connors in Newcombe. And I remember towards the end of his career, he was giving it up. And I said, why are you giving it up? And he said, even in the off-season, does he ever run 5 miles every day? He said, just getting too hard. And he said, there's always plenty of young blokes who are coming through, and for them it's not too hard, it's great. To do this well, you've got to put the hours in, you've got to put the discipline in. And there comes a time when the discipline, the hard work ceases to be fun. And I guess, how did you find the discipline of the Christian walk? The disciplines of reading the Bible, of going to church, of fellowship, of loving one another. I guess that's what I want to look at this morning, do a quick tour of what it becomes, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I'll just take a few minutes to put the discipline of getting this working. That's much better.
Yes, 12 animals.
Wonderful, isn't it? But, I see it last night and I had it all working.
What is happening? Is it all right?
What? If I just drag it over to the top of the screen.
No.
We'll just see what happens. I go slow, slow, slow. That's exactly what I don't want to happen.
It's the other way.
Well, you're pretty lucky
you
didn't have to do that.
Yes. Well, at least that's on this one. And it's saying that is the primary thing. Let's have a look. Slideshow. Set up. Let's try this one. Now we'll see. Ta-da! Okay, so now that wait a second before we do that. That's
when I was a kid, we used to play a game called Simon Says.
That's not
right. Most of us would play that. It's a really
okay. Well, watch this video.
Simon Says. Simon Says, pat your head. Simon Says. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus says this is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it.
We can listen. It was a video.
You study it, you memorize it. It doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, it tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in the churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. When I tell my daughter, hey, Rachel, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said.
He said, Rach, go clean your room.
I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said? Talk about how much we know. It's just this black and white stuff. If I just start in scripture, I go, here's what I'm going to do. Start making disciples.
Yeah, it's completely self-written.
It's good for us, aren't they?
Well, we put the magic slide back into the computer. I've got it on USB.
You've got it on USB?
Yeah.
I'll just see if I can get it done.
You want to do that while I continue talking? It should be a problem there.
Talk amongst yourselves, guys.
That's all right. We can
stop the
feeding IT, guys.
I can.
Jesus, remember John said to his disciples, look, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But when it comes to this, to Jesus, discipleship is really something very different. Actually, we can use your thing too. The Jesus disciples didn't just receive his teaching. The reality is that they were called into a deep relationship, a deep personal attachment to Jesus. Have you got your flicker? Let's see if it works. Now that's going to. Yeah, that's the video.
Do you want to watch that again? Or
no, that's right.
When I was a kid,
right, keep going. They're called to a deep personal attachment to Jesus. And to become a disciple, Jesus called you. Jesus called together the 12 apostles, and he chose them and he named them apostles. There were many others that followed Jesus. In Luke 10, we read of 70 that he sent out, 72. And Jesus had many people that followed him that are called the disciples. And within those, there was the 12. But even within the 12, there was Peter, James, and John, who you might remember accompanied him on special things, the Transfiguration, into the raising of Jairus' daughter. And so each disciple learned at their own level of discipleship. And remember, actually, I might see if I can work it here.
Yeah, it's already good. Okay.
So that you might remember that in John, when Jesus started teaching things they thought were hard, many of them left because because it says his, many of his disciples left because the teachings were too hard. And of course, that's when Jesus asked Peter, are you going to leave me too? And Peter's answer to him was, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Discipleship in the New Testament is very much linked to Jesus. And the disciples stayed with Jesus because they'd come to see who he was. They had come to see that he was the Holy One of God. They wanted to be in God's kingdom. They probably didn't understand, well, they didn't understand what it involved at that time, but they knew that Jesus was the King, Christ, and they wanted to live under his rule. And so it's in this context we see the demands of discipleship before the cross. It's within the context of this knowledge that Jesus is the King, that he is bringing in the kingdom, that he makes the demands of discipleship. And Jesus was clear there was a cost to being his disciple. And a person had to be sure that they were prepared to meet that cost. And I guess, you know, the cost is giving up what's in the world to move into the kingdom of God. And viewed in the disciples, in terms of the disciples' previous life, in the times of what, in terms of what they were doing before, the cost was high. To be a disciple of Jesus, you had to forsake everything. Your relationship with Jesus was to be your primary relationship. As a disciple of Jesus, a person must love Jesus before their nearest and dearest. They must even hate their own life. Brothers and sisters, husband and wife, even your own children were not to be the primary relationship. Jesus was to be the primary relationship. And we read this over and over again and we're so familiar with it, I think sometimes we don't take it in. But, you know, just think about, okay, I'm a minister, I've been a minister for a while, I've been teaching, I might even have some disciples, well, not likely, but just pretend I do. But what if I start turning to you and say, you've got to put me first, before your kids, before your husband, before your wife? Well, you know, we call that a cult, don't we? That these are enormous claims that Jesus is making on these people. And they followed them. They saw them as legitimate because of who he was, because he was a king. Jesus says to his disciples, they must take up his cross, their cross daily. And of course, the cross was, in other words, the cross was the means of execution. It's another way of saying you've got to be prepared to die to yourself and obey Christ. You've got to put your own desires behind you. Your primary concern is to follow the King. And we've got to let that sink in. Because, you see, we grow up with our primary desires. We absorb them through the culture. We don't even think about them. It's things we call normal. We've always done things that way. It's things that we do without even making a conscious decision, without making a decision, oh, yes, this is the best way. We just do it because that's the way our parents did it or our friends do it or everybody in the world does. Jesus is saying, picking up your cross means putting those desires compared to Jesus. Look at what you do every day and honestly compare that with what Jesus says you should do. And Jesus is always to take priority. For the disciples in the New Testament, it also meant being prepared to bear the shame and humiliation of what the cross meant in the first century. If you weren't prepared to do that, you weren't able to be a disciple. The disciples didn't know that the cross was coming, but Jesus is preparing them, saying, you have to be prepared for the shame of the cross. Now, why would Jesus have framed the demands of the discipleship in this way? He says, a servant is not above his master. He says, if they reject and persecute me, they will reject and persecute you. The disciple is called to face all of this square on and decide whether or not they will face the cost. I think sometimes when we're talking to people, these days we don't mention this, It's all beer and skittles, honey, milk and honey. All your solutions will be, all your problems will be solved. Your wife will be a better wife. You'll be a better husband. Your kids will be better kids. You'll work Jesus' way. Follow Jesus and it'll solve all your problems. But nothing was to interfere with their relationship with Jesus. Not money, not family commitments, not possessions, not business affairs, not even marriage. And having started the life of disciple, no true disciple would look back. The consequences of that would be disaster. We are covering a huge amount of scripture, and I'm throwing them up on the screen, but if you want, I can give you all these references in a file so that you can look them up later if you want to. The bud of belief in those who follow Jesus must flower into obedience. That it just can't stop at belief. It's only in obeying Jesus, Jesus says that it's only in obeying him that they will understand what the truth is. You see, he says, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. You have to give, see, you have to give, for instance, to know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I can tell you all day that it's better to give than it is to receive. And you can say cognitively you know that. But it's only actually when you give that you see, I've experienced the joy of giving and seeing that person receive and seeing their joy. You see, that's what Jesus means about no. It's not cognitive knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. And so being a disciple is not a spectator sport. It's not a matter of going into your room and studying what it would look like to clean your room. It's actually doing. It's not a philosophy to be learned, but it's a life to be lived. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus laid out a whole new way of living and relating to one another. And most importantly, discipleship is not something that's undertaken in isolation. It's not something you do by yourself. Disciples were called together as part of a community of disciples, and that they were meant to live the life of the disciple together, a community in which they were to love one another. That was the mark of the true disciple. He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. You see, discipleship requires community. It requires commitment to Jesus. And, of course, that immediately brings you into relationship with others. God never deals with us individually. If you look up some dictionary, it'll define an individual as an isolated unit distinct from the family or community. When you think about it, we say we want it to be treated like an individual, but the only real individual is the number. That's the unique thing. God never deals with us individually. He deals with us personally. See, you are most a person when you are in relationship with other persons. You're most a person when you're in right relationship with God. You feel most human when you are loved by others. You feel least human when you feel no one loves you. And God deals with us personally. He comes to us in love, and he knows your needs, he knows your hurts and your disappointments, and he meets you at your point of need, but it's always in relationship. First of all, in relationship with him, with his son, but with other believers. There's no such thing as a freelance Christian. The life of the disciple is the life of love. And we said earlier that the disciples of Moses and the Pharisees didn't have any attachment to their teacher, but the disciples of Jesus completely identified with him. And Jesus stressed that it was only by abiding in him that they were able to bear fruit. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And so close is the identification with him. Jesus can say, he who receives you receives me. Jesus wasn't just the source of their teaching. He was the source of their spiritual nourishment and life. And in John 6, of course, he speaks about the necessity of eating my flesh and drinking my blood, because that's when many of his disciples left him, because that was too hard. I don't actually think it was talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. I think they saw what Peter finally came and said that you are the Holy One of God, and they saw that as being too hard to accept that Jesus was who he was claiming to be. Because he equates, when we look at the eating and drinking, when we look at the rest of six, he equates the eating and drinking of the blood with looking at the Son, looking on the Son, coming to him, believing in him. You see, the eating of the flesh and drinking the blood is believing in Jesus, looking to him for salvation, coming to him. It's coming into relationship with Jesus, giving him that primacy. And it's so Jesus, he really throws it back onto them as their complete lack of understanding when they talk about eating flesh and drinking blood. But I think those that did see Jesus' claim, they just weren't prepared to accept that he was the one who said he was. And some see it as talking about communion, but that's not something we're going to get into today. So just as we need bread or food to survive physically, we need Jesus. We need to come to him. We need to follow him. We need to believe in him to have eternal life, to live spiritually. We have to trust in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, which is what he's talking about when he says giving his body, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's talking about his death. We have to trust in his life, death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. Now, before Pentecost, the disciples' expectation of the Messiah didn't align with the purposes of Jesus. And so we see in the Gospels, each of the Gospels traces out historically how the disciples came into a clearer and clearer picture of who Jesus was. Until, you know, Peter makes the declaration, you are the Christ. And then Jesus starts to tell him about the death and resurrection, and he says, no, the Messiah doesn't die. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. They couldn't understand that the Messiah had to die. And they didn't know what Jesus meant by rising from the dead. They didn't understand what Jesus' mission was. And the demands made by him at times seemed to be heavy. You know, Peter said, we've left everything for you. What are we getting out of this? But while the cost of discipleship was high, the promises and also the benefits were high. Jesus was bringing in the kingdom of God. And the disciples knew this. And for them, that meant the end of this age and the beginning of the Messianic age. They thought the Romans would be overthrown, Israel would become the superpower of the day, the Messiah would rule from Jerusalem, and all the nations would come in and worship God. And the disciples wanted to be a part of this, and a couple of them, of course, they wanted to be a very special part. They wanted to sit to the right and left. They wanted to be the rulers. But though they didn't understand the words of Jesus the way Jesus meant them, the promise was there for rewards for all who had left everything to follow him. Jesus made it plain that you didn't leave everything and follow him for nothing, that that was a better way of life. And as we saw earlier, the disciples did at least come to see that Jesus was the one who had the words of eternal life. They saw that believing in him, brought the words of eternal life, that they crossed over from death to life. And so it's interesting to compare Jesus' claims and demands with the first commandment. Now, you'll have no other gods besides me. And it becomes obvious that either Jesus was divine or he was a blasphemer. He doesn't give you any room, any wiggle room. And the amazing thing is that the disciples, they saw the legitimacy of those demands. You know, at times when he walked on the water and hopped into the boat, they fell down on their knees and they worshipped him and called him, you truly are the Son of God. Now, for a first century Jew to do that, a monotheistic Jew that gets up every morning and says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, that had been taught his whole life that it was the anathema to worship any creature, and certainly any man, and yet these guys prostrate themselves before Jesus and worship. It just must reflect the power of Jesus' presence and his words and his actions. The first century disciples were committed to following him as God's king, who would reign over God's people in righteousness and justice, and they wanted to be a part of the kingdom. And though ultimately they desert Jesus, he can pray in John 17, Father, they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. You see, with all their misunderstandings about what the Messiah was to do, they were absolutely convinced that Jesus was the Son doing the will of the Father. And that is the core, the key of discipleship. His disciples were not learners of theology or doctrine or even practice. They were learning that Jesus is the Christ. They were learning what life was like in the kingdom of God with Jesus as King. And they chose to invest their whole future. They left everything and said, we're changing our way of life. We're investing everything and putting all